Well done, guys. Thank you, musicians. Hebrews 12, if you have a church Bible, it's page towards the back, 854. Page 854 in the church Bible. Can we ask for your prayers for the camp work we're involved in? We start, I go off to camp again in 2 weeks' time down to Devon, to this time not teenagers, but sort of 8 to 12 year olds. So I'm looking forward to that, because it means I'll be good at table tennis and I'll be good at football. Whereas on the teenage camp, I realise I'm getting old and slow. So I'm looking forward to being able to beat these 8 and 12 year olds. And then we leave there and we come straight back to do our own two camps. A teenage camp over at Lockerley, just the other side of Romsey. And then we do an all-age family camp. I should have brought some literature in case you've got a caravan, a tent or an igloo and you could have come and joined us. But it's all on the website if you want to investigate further. But we're going to have some good opportunities. But for our own camp, we still need one or two leaders. If someone's got a bit of muscle and is happy to help on the duty side of things, wash the shower blocks down and make sure the loos are in working order, that type of job. We've got a small team, but we need one more person. And also we need a couple of assistants who can sleep in with the kids. We've got our main tent leaders who will do the quiet times and whatever, but we need some extra bodies. We try and have two leaders in a unit with eight campers. And so we need one more boy and two more girls. If you could pray for that this week, or if you feel led, there's no age limit, you're more than welcome. Come and join us for a week of serving God in that environment. Now, with the Olympics dominating the news, I thought I'd bore you a bit more with it. And these verses come to mind. I think if the Apostle Paul was here today and he picked up a newspaper, he would start at the back, like most blokes do. Fascinated, taken up with the world of sport. I say that because when you look at the writings of Paul, he draws on sport again and again for illustrations. Now, as a preacher, you often use illustrations that are personal to you. And there's one church I preached at not long ago, and they said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah, why?" They said, "You've preached a whole sermon without mentioning football." And of course, football is one of my passions, and so I often refer to it or draw from it. And Paul often described the Christian life as a race to be run, a fight to be fought. And there are pictures in these little verses, many believe taken from the Olympic Games. In the original Olympics, there was only one event. It was called the Stadi race. A short sprint, 180 to 240 metres. If you're not into metric, you'll have to do the conversion yourself to old money. Only men took part in it. Only men watched it. And I'll explain why later. Over the following years, other Olympic events were added to that one race, the Stadi. Running was introduced, boxing, the Pancratian, which was a combination of wrestling, boxing and kicking, and the pentathlon, five other events. And so the games started to evolve. And when you scan the writings of Paul, he seems to mention different ones. For example, when he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 9 and verse 24, or Galatians chapter 2 verse 2, Philippians 2:16, 1 Timothy 6:12, 2 Timothy 2:5, he's drawing on the Olympics. The best known, I suppose, is 2 Timothy 4:7, and I'll quote that one so it's more than a reference. In 2 Timothy 4:7 he says, "I have fought the good fight." Many believe that's a reference to boxing. "I have finished the race," a reference to running. "I have kept the faith." He takes those two sports, running and boxing, and he links it to faith in Jesus Christ. And the writer of the letter of the Hebrews, he too takes sport. Now some people will say, it was Paul who wrote this letter. And then some theologians, like Calvin for example, says, no. It was certainly not Paul. Nobody knows who wrote it. But he was a sports fan because he refers to it here. Verse 1, athletics is mentioned. Running the race. And many believe verse 4 is a reference to boxing. You're fighting, but you haven't yet resisted to blood. When you get a bloody nose and a black eye, you can give up. But until that happens, you keep punching away. Now, it was a patriotic thing to be an athlete and to represent your country. And again, Paul, or the writer of the Hebrews, takes those two themes and he brings them together. Athletics and citizenship. They're mentioned in this chapter. No one could take part in the official Olympic Games unless you were a citizen of Greece. You also had to be a free man. If you were a slave, you couldn't take part in the Olympics. If you were a foreigner to that country, you couldn't take part. And so the writer of the Hebrews, in verses 1 to 13, uses the picture of a race. And in verse 14 to 29, uses the picture of citizenship. So that his readers will understand what he's trying to say. Now, this letter was written because Christians were struggling in their faith. If you've got it all together, you don't need the book of Hebrews. But if you're one of those who struggles, life is difficult. For every step forward, you seem to be taking two steps back. This is the book for you. If you feel that it's like the two men who are riding up the hill on a tandem. Of course, in the old days, you would say they were Irishmen, but that's not politically correct, so I'm not going to say that. So they were just a little bit slow. And the two men were going up the hill. And the guy at the front is pedalling away and the sweat's pouring off him. And he's doing his best, but it looks like he's about to roll back at any minute. He's just giving it every ounce. And they make it to the top. And he turns round to his men. He says, oh, he says, Paddy. He said, I didn't think we were going to make it. I thought we were going backwards. And his mate said, we sure would if I hadn't have kept the brakes on. Do you ever feel that time life puts the brakes on? You're trying to make headway and it's so hard work. You just feel like giving up. Then this letter is for you. It is written to Christians who are struggling in difficult circumstances. And the message is, press on. Look at verse 2. Endurance dominates it. Jesus endured the cross. It's there in verse 3. Do not grow weary. It's there in verse 7. Endure hardship. It comes up again and again and again. So in difficult times, keep looking forward. 20th of October 1968, the Ethiopian Memo Wolde, apologies if I pronounced it wrong, won the Olympic marathon. Over an hour later, a Tanzanian athlete, John Arkwari, finished last. His leg was bleeding because he'd had a serious fall. And a reporter asked him at the end of the race, why did you carry on running with such a serious injury? You had no hope of winning. Why did you carry on? Why didn't you just give up? This is what he said. My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 7,000 miles to finish a race. That's the attitude the Apostle Paul wants Christians to have. Don't give up. It may be tough, but keep on keeping on. And he gives us three examples to encourage us. Here's the first example. He says, look at the winners. Look at the winners. And chapter 12, verse 1 starts off with the word therefore. And of course, preachers will tell you, whenever you see the word therefore, you stop and ask, what's it there for? It's therefore to link you to what's gone on before. Chapter divisions were introduced by Stephen Langton in 1228. They're not part of the original text. This was just one letter. There was no chapter 12. So don't think he's starting a new bit in chapter 12. He's carrying on the same argument, the same logic, the same thought. And in chapter 11, he's been talking about faith. In fact, in verse 6 of chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. No one can come to God without faith. You have to believe he's there. And that verse goes on to say, you have to believe he's good. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. We live in a world where many people think God takes away. Don't become a Christian. He's a spoilsport. He'll turn you into a boring person. You'll have to give up this, 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 and this. That's the mentality of the world we live in. God's a spoilsport. He's a cross between an angry headmaster and a strict policeman. And I feel like a naughty schoolboy who's just been caught red-handed. That's the mentality of the world we live in. That's why our churches aren't full. People don't think God is good if they believe in him at all. But the Bible says he's very good. And if we seek him, difference, of course, between looking and seeking, you appreciate that, don't you? If I go back to my car and I go to blow my nose and I pull a hanky out of my pocket and a bit of litter, you know, I've been eating the chocolate bar before I came in and the Kit Kat wrapper blows on the floor, being the preacher, being a good Christian, I'll bend down, pick it up, look for a bin. But if a gust of wind takes it, I'll wave it goodbye. Perhaps I'm not that good a Christian. But if I'm going back to my car and I blow my nose and a £20 note flies out on the floor, I'm going to chase that all the way back to Titchfield. Do you know why? Because it has a value. And the Bible says, those who just look for God casually don't discover him. It's when we seek him. We realise he is valuable. We're not doing him a favour by being him here this morning. He does us the favour. And when you seek God, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He wants to input into our lives. But you have to have faith, you have to trust. Francis Bacon, years ago, said, it is not what men eat, but what they digest that makes them strong. Not what we gain, but what we save that makes us rich. Not what we read, but what we remember that makes us learned. And not what we preach, but what we practice that makes us Christians. And the point of that little illustration is this. We come to the Lord by faith. We realise I can't save myself. I'm not good enough. I will trust in the finished work of Jesus. As we sang, I will trust in the blood of my Redeemer. But then we carry on by faith. If you try and live the Christian life in your own strength, you're going to fail miserably. Each day we have to trust in the Lord. Say, Lord, this is the day you've made. If I try on my own, I will fail. But if you help me through the day, I can succeed. It is by faith we are saved, and we walk by faith. And in chapter 11, he says, look at all these great Christians from history. And he gives a name check to Moses, and Enoch, and Jacob, and who's the scarlet cord, Les? Lady with a scarlet cord. Rahab. And there's a whole list of... So I woke him up then, didn't I? It's a whole list of men and women. Sorry, he's my fourth guy. I've known Les for many years. I feel like I can pick on him. There's a whole list of people. And he says, have a look at them. They're all witnesses. They're all winners. They had to run the race of faith. They experienced difficulties, but they didn't give up. They kept on keeping on. And the word witnesses doesn't mean spectators watching from the stands. It means they are bearing witness to us. They're not in the stands witnessing you struggle as a Christian, saying, come on, get your act together, come on. It's not saying that at all. They're not in heaven looking down over Gosport this morning. They are witness, not watching, witnessing, but witnessing by their testimony. They're saying, look, I ran the race and I succeeded. Follow me, copy me. They are bearing witness that it's worth it. Stick in there through good times and bad times. That's what they're saying this morning. Chapter 11 is a whole list of knowns and unknowns. I like that. The end of chapter 11 is quite horrendous, really. It says in verse 35, halfway through, but others trusted God, they were tortured, preferring to die rather than turn from God and be free. They placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. Some were mocked, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in dungeons. Some died by stoning, and some, get this, sawed in half. Others are killed with a sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, hungry and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. They wandered over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. They were martyrs for the faith. Under Nero and various Roman emperors, our brothers and sisters were physically slaughtered. because they wouldn't acknowledge Caesar as Lord. For them, Jesus was Lord. And we get our word witness from the Greek word martyr, to lay down your life. And the writer says, think of those who gave everything. And if they could speak here this morning, they would say, do you know what? It was worth it. It was worth it. So verse 1 of chapter 12 says, since we are surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, don't give up. Don't give up. We're encouraged to look back to these folks. Warren Wiersbe, a Bible commentator, puts it this way. One of the best ways to develop endurance and encouragement is to get to know the godly men and women of the Old Testament who ran the race and won. Problems with your family? Read about Joseph. If you think your job is too big, study the life of Moses. If you're tempted to retaliate, see how David handled the problem. They bear witness there is a better way and a victorious way. They're there to inspire us, just as we're here to inspire the next generation. When these youngsters who have gone to their own classes look at you, do they say, I'm inspired, I want to be like so and so? I was telling the young people last night about a friend of mine, Rianne. For a number of years, me and Rianne ran a Christian union in a secondary school, not too far away. And then he was South African, his visa ran out, he went back to South Africa. And on his Facebook page, there was a picture of him next to Desmond Tutu. And I thought, Rianne, from Gordon Curley to Desmond Tutu, you've come up in the world. But there's a true story about Desmond Tutu, Archbishop. He said when he was a little boy, he grew up in South Africa, in the middle of apartheid, where blacks and whites, of course, were forbidden to mix together. He said one day, he was walking down the street holding his mum's hand. He was only 3 or 4 years old. And as they walked down the street, a white man came towards them. Now, normally, they had to stand in the street, let the white man go by, and then they could get back on the pavement and carry on. That's what he expected. It had happened all his life. But this time, as they're walking down the street, to his amazement, the white man stood in the street. And as they walked by, he took his hat off. He said good morning, and when they had passed, he got back on the pavement and carried on. And little Desmond Tutu said, Mum, 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 who is that man? And Mum said, he's a Christian. He is a follower of Jesus. He is a vicar. And right there and then, as a little child, Desmond Tutu said, when I grow up, I will be a Christian. I will be a follower of Jesus. I will be a vicar. He saw the example and it inspired him. May you and I be examples to the next generation in our commitment and our love for Jesus. Because they look at us, and if we can't be bothered to turn up, why should they? If we can't be bothered to give, why should they? If we can't be bothered, hey, they look at us and they learn. Let's inspire folks with our passion and our commitment for Jesus. Secondly, it's only a 3-point sermon in case you're wondering, all right? Secondly, get excited with this stuff, don't you? It's good stuff. He says, look at yourself. Verse 1. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Do you realise if you're a Christian, God has set a race out? God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Your race might be different to mine. Mine might be a flat race, 100 metres, short and sharp. Yours might be one over hurdles. Who knows what the race is, but run it. Run it. If you wanted to take part in the original Olympics, you had to go to a special training camp to see if you were fit enough and qualified. Today, of course, you do time trials. That was the equivalent of it. You spent 9 months being physically prepared, and if you met the standard, they let you participate in the races. This says, hey, every day as a Christian, we go to training camp. We need to look at our performance. Are we overweight? Are the things that are going to slow us down? Is our diet wrong? Is our lifestyle wrong? Are we going to not just qualify, are we going to win the race? And the thing he says that slows us down is sin. And it has a negative effect on us. Verse 1 actually says, let's get rid of excess weight. Do you know what? Athletes used to wear heavy weights on their legs to strengthen them. And in training, you always ran with weights on your wrists and weights on your feet. And then when it came to the race, you took them off. And life was suddenly lighter. And you could go like a bullet from a gun. I was listening on the radio. They were talking about the footballer, Stanley Matthews. I know Les remembers him, but I don't know if anyone else will. But Stanley Matthews, in the practice, in training, in the week, and in the warm-up, always wore very heavy boots. And then on the day of the game, he wore very light boots. And so his feet just lifted, he flew. And that's what Paul says here. Examine your heart. What is it that is slowing you down as a Christian? And he says two things. First of all, everything that hinders. He's not saying everything that's wrong. Because sometimes we allow things in our life that aren't wrong, but they hinder us. I mentioned my passion for football. It's been great the last year and a half. My 9-year-old wants to go to football with dad, so we're going to have a dad and son day out. But when my football becomes so dominant in my life that it affects my walk with the Lord and my service for the Lord, it has hindered. It's not sinful, but it's hindered. It's in the way. I need to get my priorities right. But there are things, he says, and he talks about sin that entangles. There are sins, wrong decisions, wrong attitudes, wrong behaviour, that also slows us down. So he says, just go aside and have a look. How could I win the race better? How can I run it better? Are there things I need to eject? And third and finally, he says, look at the witnesses, look at yourself, look at Jesus, verse 2. The New Living Translation puts it this way. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. Now he is seated in the place of highest honour besides God's throne in heaven. Think about all he endured when sinful people did such terrible things to him, so that you don't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. We finish the race the way we started, that verse says, by faith. By faith. After all, you've not yet given your lives. As a family, we go to Turkey and have a holiday out there, and when we're out there, we link up with a church. And I normally end up preaching on one of the Sundays of the holiday, and it's a great experience for us. We love to go and have fellowship in a city of 1 million people, 4 times the size of Southampton. There are only 150 Turkish believers. Can you believe that? A city the size of Southampton. Sorry, 4 times the size of Southampton. 150 believers. There are other churches made up of Americans and tourists and expats, but actually Turkish people, one church, one evangelical church. When I preached the first time there, we came out, and in Turkey, because it is 99% Muslim, when you become a Christian, it's when you get baptized. Because when you become a Christian, it's not too much of a fuss. No one knows about it, only the closest of friends. But the moment you get baptized, it becomes public. And that's when family says, it's us or it's Jesus. That's when people are excommunicated from family and the mosque and society. You're on your own. And so church, you don't go to church because you are the church, but when they meet together, you don't just come to a service. The church is now your new family. So you spend the whole day together. You come and you worship and enjoy fellowship and teaching. Then they hire a restaurant and you go and have a meal together in a restaurant. And then in the summer you all go down to the beach. And in the winter you go back to some hired hall. But you spend the day together because they now become your family. Oh, I know I was telling you all this. Well, sorry. First time I preached, we came out of the church, and as we walked out, Pastor Ramazan Arka said to me, he said, "Did you notice the armed guards?" And I said, "What?" He said, "Oh, we have to have three armed guards outside every week." Now, there were Muslims in the church coming to hear about Jesus, but of course there are always extreme people, a small percentage. And that church has had so much persecution. Services broken up over the last 3 years. The pastor himself under house arrest for 3 months because of death threats against his life. And he says, "Oh, we have to have armed guards outside." They're very discreet, but they're there because, hey, in Turkey, Christians are killed simply for their faith. We have it so easy, don't we, in this country. I think we've got a raw deal when someone giggles at us for following Jesus or thinks we've lost our marbles. The writer says here, you haven't yet resisted the blood. And we need to pray that the freedom we enjoy will continue. Wouldn't take too much to turn this country around. Hey, the gospel at one stage dominated Turkey. Saul of Tarsus, Turkey. The seven churches in Revelation, Turkey. The gospel of Paul's missionary journeys, Turkey. Today, 99% Muslim. But they haven't given up, even though it cost them everything to follow Jesus. And this says, you know what the secret is? And they would bear witness to this. You fix your eyes on Jesus. Get to know Jesus day by day. Allow him to strengthen you. I should have, if I'd had time, I was going to get a little clip from Chariots of Fire. They've just digitally remastered it, and it's out again in a brand new format. But it's a brilliant film on Eric Liddell. And if you want to give yourself a little treat, go and buy the biography of Eric Liddell. The film doesn't do it justice at all. Incredible man of God who refused, of course, to run in the Paris Olympics, a particular race because it was on a Sunday. But there's a great bit in that where Eric Liddell is racing Harold Abrahams. They were rivals, a bit like when I grew up it was Cohen Steve Everett, was it? Ovette. Everett's the winners, isn't it? Steve Ovette, and today, you know, there are rivals. But there's this great scene where the two are racing. They've got to beat each other. Harold Abraham's ambition is to beat this man, Eric Liddell. And they're running, and they're neck and neck until Harold Abrahams takes his eyes off the finishing line and he looks across to see where his opponent is. And the moment he does that, he loses. And his trainer pulls him aside. He says, "You idiot!" He says, I know. "You idiot. If you'd have kept your eyes focused, you would have won." Actually, it wasn't Eric Liddell in that race. It was another athlete, but they were preparing to race Eric Liddell. And Paul says, hey, don't be an idiot. Don't look around. Stay focused. Stay focused. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we're amazed when we see the dedication and the commitment of athletes. Simply to get a piece of gold they can dangle around their necks. Lord, we're in a far more important race, the race of life. Help us to win gold. Help us, Lord, to stay close to you. Help us, Lord, to be a winner. Help us, Lord, to inspire others. Help us, Lord, to apply these words to our very hearts. So thank you for the opportunity of friendship and fellowship together. And we do pray, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in places like Turkey, in places like North Korea, in places, Lord, where it is so hard to follow Jesus. Strengthen them today. Help them, Lord, to realize it's worth it. It's worth it. For we ask this in the special name of Jesus. Amen.